And turn with me, if you would, back to Romans this morning. Today we will continue, as you may have guessed, our ongoing series I've entitled God's Eternal Purpose. We are trying as a group to determine what the eternal purpose of God is. Now, is that a lofty chore, or is that a lofty chore? Jason does have a question I'll interject here. When will the first TFT new with a new editor? I would say probably September or October, Jason. Maybe July at the very soonest. Like I say, we are going to finish out the current volume. So that if we have a format changed where the paper size changes, we'll have to change the book size for the bound volumes. So we do want to finish out the current volume at the end of its run, and then we'll start out with a new volume whenever we begin whatever format we come up with next weekend. So hopefully that answers that. So we will today continue in our study of God's eternal purpose. This is study number 56. In our series, and today's date is the 12th of February, 2017. Our study purpose for this study, of course, as I've said every time before we get started, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we, as members of His body, can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. Understanding the eternal purpose of God, I believe, is paramount in the mind, or should be paramount in the mind of believers. That's what we ought to be all about. And as I've discussed many times with others, not knowing where you are in His purpose can lead to wrongly dividing, I believe, of the Scripture, and therefore confusion. And it can damage your faith. If your faith is not rooted and grounded in the Word rightly divided, I believe your faith can be damaged, or it can lead to frustration. It can lead to lack of faith or faithlessness and loss of reward. I believe these things matter. And therefore, we should, as good students of the Word, study to show ourselves as approved unto God, rightly dividing, as Paul says, this word of truth, without right division. And the more I go, the more I realize this. Without right division, you are just very open to confusion. You can be very easily confused and not know if this is a kingdom thing, is this an appearing thing, or not even realize that any of the two exist by not comparing, as Barney said, Scripture with Scripture and spiritual things with spiritual things. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of Appendix 198, which is on page 218 in the Companion Bible Appendices, and that's entitled The Eternal Purpose. If you don't have a CB, I urge you to get one. And check out Appendix 198. A very eye-opening appendix. Not that it's infallible or the final word on that. I've even corresponded with a couple of people that have sort of rewritten Appendix 198 in the back, and had a very good argument for it. We stopped last Sunday in our study of Appendix 198 with Section F. That's an italicized F, and it's called The Chosen Nation Recalled and Blessed, if you're looking at Appendix 198. Now, this item in that outline covers God's raising and blessing what I call the true Israelites according to His promises to the fathers. And this item, of course, corresponds to item F, the non-italicized item in that appendix, or in that outline, which was the initial calling of the chosen nation, beginning with Abram in Genesis 11. God calls out Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees and makes promises to him. That's the beginning of it all. That's the beginning of God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, of course, you got to follow that history on to get, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. But that's basically where it begins in our exegesis here of the chosen nation recalled and blessed. So last Sunday, we continued our review of item F in the outline by reviewing Paul's words concerning the grafting in of the Acts period that he talks about in Romans chapter 11 And we covered verses 15 through 18 last week. So today, in order to get started correctly, I want to reread verses 15 through 18 quickly to sort of set the stage and get us ready for what we're going to look at today. And today, if I had to entitle it, if I had to entitle today's study specifically, I would call it the nuts and bolts of the grafting in. As an engineer, when I look at an assembly or an assembly drawing, I have to look at every aspect of it. The housings, the motor, the mechanism, the gearings, the bearings, and the screws. I have to look at everything down to the smallest detail of any tool that I design, because missing one of those details could make a difference in whether we ship on time or don't ship on time. That's just the nature of what my job is. That's what I do every day, is go through assemblies. Paul here, I believe, is doing exactly the same thing and trying to describe to the Roman readers who are being grafted in where they stand and the actual nuts and bolts workings of what exactly God is doing with this grafting in that began with Peter in Acts chapter 10. Now, the two are indelibly connected. Acts 10 is connected to Romans 9 through 11. Only by reading both can you truly understand, I believe, exactly what is going on there. And that's what I'm doing with the Wednesday night group right now. I'm making them understand that Acts 10 through Acts 28 is fundamentally different from Acts 1 through Acts 10, or Acts 9. 1 through 9 is Israel only. 10 through 28 is Israel with the grafting in effect. I don't know how to say it any plainer or any simpler than that. So let's go back and read Romans chapter 11, 15 through 18, and then we'll jump into today's study and try to get as far as we can in the time allowed. Paul says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, if the casting away of them being Israel be the reconciling of the cosmos, what shall the receiving of them Israel be but life from the dead?" He said, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Holiness comes from holiness. Holiness in this case does not come from unholiness. You have to feed off of that which is holy, as defined by God. And if some of the branches," he said, "be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree," he says, here's the warning. If some of the natural branches of that tree are broken off, and you as a wild olive branch are grafted in, here's the warning. Be ready, Paul says. Listen to the warning. And part of what we're going to get into today is the nuts and bolts of this warning that's declared here in verse 18, the details. Paul says, if you are grafted into that, the tame olive tree, the holy olive tree, he says, boast not, be proud not against the branches that are still there, or the ones that are broken out. But if you boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. If you get grafted into this holy tree and boast against the branches that were broken out, then you're not helping to support that tree, but that tree is just supporting you. You're there as a hollow branch. You're not doing that which allowed you to be grafted in, basically, is what he's saying. So, now that you know where we're coming from last week in verse 18, let's get into some of the nuts and bolts of the next few verses as we go along. Because 19, and I'm going to try to get down through 24, 19 through 24, I believe, cover the nuts and bolts of what's going on with this grafting in process in Acts 9 through 11, Romans 9 through 11. That was the door of which was opened by Peter's vision of the seed in Acts chapter 10. So let's read. Verse 19. We evidently have hell's angels going by outside. The pretty days of the spring drag the motorcycle riders out, man. I mean, we got them in spades today. Verse 19, let's read. In regard to the boasting, Paul mentioned in verse 18, he says this in verse 19 for our study today. Paul says, thou will say then, or you as grafted in Gentiles, will say then, that branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Man, I'm something. God broke out those branches that I might be grafted in. Is that the right attitude for which to proceed? Absolutely not. That is not the right attitude, and Paul is going to make that perfectly clear. In verse 19, the word that there, and this literally should read, thou wilt say then, branches were broken off in order that I might be grafted in. That is the Greek hina, H-I-N-A, and it always means in order that, not just that, but in order that I might be grafted in. So God just broke out branches so he could put me in there. Is that what it's saying? I say with my haughty voice, which I'm good at doing. God did it so I could be included. That's not God. God doesn't respect persons. And with this grafting in coming along, he doubles down on the no respect to persons. So he says, thou will say then, branches were broken off in order that I might be grafted in. Well, Paul, what else do you have to say about that? Verse 20. He says, well, why were they broken out? Because of unbelief. Apostia. Pistis is faith. Apostia is faithlessness. They are diametrically 180 degrees opposed. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Now, there's a nut or a bolt for you. Why were branches broken out of Israel? Well, apparently, unbelief gets you broken out of that, off of that tree. Unbelief, apostia, faithlessness, lack of faith. Well, because of lack of faith, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. The ones that are there stand on that tree, or stay on that tree how? Through faith. Through faith in Christ. Not faith in the law. Faith in Christ. That's what it's all about here. Christ during the book of Acts is being put down, not of the law, but in fulfillment of the law. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Here's the warning, another bolt in the nuts and bolts. B. And this is interesting. Where it says in this verse, be not high-minded, but fear. You see the word be and the word high-minded? In the Greek, they are exactly the same word. Did you know that? And that's a figure of speech used as a double negative. It is used typically for great emphasis. The word be is hupselophroneo in the Greek. Yeah, I said it. Hupselophroneo. And I practiced that before I got on here. I'll let you know that right off bat. And I probably still mispronounced it. The word be there in verse 20. Hupselophroneo means to be lofty in mind, arrogant, or high-minded. And it literally, in the Greek, if you go back, and let me click over to my Power Bible here, and verse 20 says, B is hupselophroneo, not high-minded hupselophroneo. High-minded, not high-minded, is literally what the verse says. But fear. when you get grafted into that tree, you don't get in there and boast against the branches that are there and be arrogant and lofty and heady and high-minded, but you do what? You stand in fear. Why? Why should you fear? Phobeo, as somebody pointed out, I think I saw in the notes. Phobeo, Tony put in there, is a fear. It literally means fear. Don't be heady. Don't be high-minded, as Paul says in verse 20, but fear. Well, why should I fear? Well, some more nuts and bolts. Paul's going to tell you why you should fear. He's not, as I said before, Paul is not going to leave you, as I said in regard to Barney's study with the ifs. Paul is never going to leave you without an explanation. And that's what I love about studying Paul's writings, is he will make it plain one way or the other. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, was as explicit as I have ever seen in Scripture about understanding things. Paul would go over it and over it and over it and make comparison after comparison after comparison to the point where it's inarguable. And that the things that he says are without reproach. They're without scrutiny to me. They're very plain to understand. So what is it that I should not be heady about but fear? Here's the reason that you should fear. Verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches. Well, who are the natural branches of that tree? Exactly, Carolyn. The natural branches of the tree were Israel, the sons of Israel, those who had a blood connection down through that tree, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, the 12 sons. That's blood connection. So if God didn't spare the natural branches, you remember in Acts, when you get to the point in the book of Acts, probably from 15 or 16 on, to where we pick up and move forward with Paul, you see them go into the synagogues, and what do? They preach Christ out of the law and the prophets. Out of the old scriptures, he preaches Christ to these Judaizers, these law keepers, and they either accept Christ for the Messiah or they don't. If they don't, what happens? Lo, seeing as you put it from you, as Paul says several times, we turn to the Gentiles. And that, folks, as you go through the latter, as you go through the latter chapters of the book of Acts, that is what you will see happen. You do not see that happen in chapters 1-9 of the book of Acts. But you see it happen pretty much when Paul takes over. In the latter parts, the latter chapters of the book of Acts, all the way down through Acts 28. Now, does that mean that Israel is not, the hope of Israel is not still in view? No! Because even as late as the first part of Acts 28, Paul says, for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. So Israel's hope doesn't stop until you get to the offer of Israel's hope doesn't stop until you get to the end of Acts 28. Even halfway down through the chapter, Paul makes the declaration that it's for Israel, the hope of Israel. What was the hope of Israel? It was the kingdom, the parousia, the coming, the kingdom of heaven. The Messiah in the land, exactly. That's what you get all the way to the end of the book of Acts. And then something amazing and astounding and obviously very confusing to believers today takes place. God unplugs the clock and stops time for Israel. Very amazing and very hidden to most people today. So he says in Romans 11:21, for if God spared not the Israeli branches, the Jewish branches, it says, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Let me tell you something, brother. If God can break out a natural branch, he can break you out. Let me tell you that right now, Paul's saying. Now, let's go back and put that verse back a little closer to how it should be. The word lest there should be that. The words take heed are added by the translation, so they should be omitted. Where it says, also spare not, should be rendered from the Greek, neither spare. So let's, the verse translated a little clearer should read, for if God spared not the natural branches, that he neither spare thee. See, the meaning comes through to me even from the Greek rendering when you put it back closer to the Greek and leave out all the words that were added for the English language that's needed for it to make sense. But in the Greek, and I'll say that again in case you're writing it down, for if God spared not the natural branches, that he neither spare thee. What Paul is saying is if God would cut out the Jewish branches, he will cut out the Gentile branches. And see, this was a thing that could be on or off. And I don't know if you know that or not, but let's read on. This is very interesting. Remember, nuts and bolts of the grafting in. That's what we're learning right here. That's what Paul's laying on us in no uncertain terms as far as I'm concerned. Verse 22. I love it. Behold, Paul says. Well, what does that mean? Behold. It's the Greek form I-D-E, I'd. And it means to see, with emphasis as to calling attention to something present. Paul is saying, look at what I'm showing you. It's present among you. Behold, see what's in front of you, he says. Behold, therefore, look at it, the goodness and severity of God. Lots of people today, folks, love to think that according to man's standard of fairness, that God is fair. Man loves to stand in judgment of God and declare for the ages whether God is fair or not. They love to do that. I've heard, I don't know how many, well, God wouldn't do that because that's not fair. God wouldn't choose the Apostle Paul over me because that's just not fair. God wouldn't do this to somebody because that ain't fair, according to their understanding of what fair is. And I'm using air quotes here. Fair. Well, let me tell you something. There is goodness and there is severity per God's judgment, because God's judgment is just. It's not fair according to man's justice. If you want to get a good look at man's justice, look at our court systems today. It is a joke. It's a travesty. Right is wrong and wrong is right. And if that's man's justice, then I want no part of it. I yearn for God's justice. God's justice is just. Exactly. God's justice is not politically correct. And it may not seem fair, but let me tell you what, only he stands in a position to be able to judge whether something is fair or not. We do not. We, as the clay, cannot tell the potter what's fair and what ain't. We don't have that power. That is the same arrogance that Paul has already warned against in the earlier part of this chapter, the verses that I just read. Don't be arrogant, people. Believe what God says. If God chooses, leave it where God chose it. If God says it, leave it where God says it. If God does it, leave it where God does it. And do it the way God does it. So behold, look at what's in front of you. The goodness and severity of God. The goodness is the Greek krestotes. And it means the usefulness, the moral excellence, the gentleness, the kindness. That's the goodness. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity. The word severity is the Greek form epitomia, and it means a decisive cutting off. Look at the kindness of God, and look at the decisive cutting off that God can wield, is what Paul's saying. There's your fear. That's what you fear. If you lived in this age, if you were a grafted in limb, you have to stand in fear. Why? Because if you show that arrogance, you were cut out too. If God took those natural branches out, He will take you out, buddy. That's the severity of God. Like it or not, fair or not, there it is, black and white. You can say Ronnie said it, and I'll stand behind it. God has some severity. You think the people of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't think that God had some severity to him? Well, the Philistines, that God had severity. Ask them. Well, oh, I forgot. You can't. They're all dead. That's what happens when the severity of God falls. Behold, therefore, and I'm not trying to be a doomsayer, but I'm telling you, as best I can understand, what was going on during the grafting in period where the Gentiles are being brought in. Here is Paul's nuts and bolts warnings to these people as they are brought in to share in the promises that were given to the fathers, just as if they're Israelites. The goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. There's the two words used. The ones that fail experience the severity, the cutting off. But toward you, the one that has faith, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the fulfillment. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. You see that if there? It's exactly what Barney was talking about earlier. It infers a, this if is ice, and it confers a, infers a contingency. What is the contingency? The closing that we're doing with our contract in our building has contingencies. It was contingency upon, we'll buy this building if we sell the property in Indiana. That was one of the contingencies in our contract. Here Paul is saying the severity fell on those that were outside of his will. They were cut off. But toward thee, goodness, if contingency, if you will continue in his goodness and not boast against these branches, basically is what he's saying. Otherwise, what happens? You too can be cut off. Is it any easier to understand what's going on here than it is when Paul explains it? It's beautiful. That's truthful. But listen, Paul acts like a parent. He don't act like a good buddy. It's what's wrong with society today. We have too many parents that want to be friends to their kids and don't be a parent. Sometimes in parenting, you can't be a friend. You have to be the parent. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's telling it like it is. Truth for truth. And sometimes truth hurts. Be not arrogant, or you too can be clipped out as God did the natural branches. Wow. That's in verse 22. The toward there, actually, incidentally in the Greek, is the Greek form epi, and it means upon. So the own in there, where he says, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, where it says own should be upon. It's epi there. Upon them which fell severity, but toward, the toward is also upon. Same word in the Greek. But upon thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise also thou shalt be cut off. Very plain. Let's move on. Verse 23. And they also. Well, who are the they? Now we once again are talking about the natural branches that were cut out. Cut off is, incidentally, I have got a, it refers back, if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, the cut off refers back to the earlier verses of Romans 11. And it means an excising, to cut out, to excend, I believe was the word. It means to be disconnected and cast aside, literally. And the picture is Paul, that Paul uses, is like pruning a tree of a dead limb. When you cut that dead limb out of a tree, what do you do with it? Do you try to save it? Nope. It goes back in the pile. It goes in the burn pile. At least that's what happens around here. I got a lot of limbs that the wind has clipped. We had a lot of wind here lately, and the wind has clipped a lot of the limbs out of my maple trees. The ground is littered with these dead limbs underneath the tree. I think it's God's way of pruning the trees a lot of times. I mean, if you look out there, I got a pile of them under my maples. That's exactly what that means. Yeah, it's, I think so, Jason. It's very similar to Acts 28:28. Only Acts 28:28 is a much more final cutting off. And because I believe that cutting off, yea, though it's temporary, it's been going on for a couple of thousand years. The cutting off of Acts 28:28 is at least a couple thousand years old. So that's what that cutting off means. Verse 23. And they also, being the natural branches that were cut out, if they abide not still in unbelief, or if they come out of the unbelief, if you abide not in unbelief, what are you? A believer. If you don't stay in unbelief, you become a believer. So he's saying, even those natural branches that were cut out in unbelief, if they turn around and believe, guess what? They can be put right back in. Is that what he's saying? Well, let's read it. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. But now, note that he doesn't say put them right back in like they were before, but they're considered grafted in just like the Gentiles are. Isn't that amazing? God is able to graft those natural branches back again. So if you are part of the natural tree that gets pruned off because of unbelief, and then at some point you come to a point of belief in Christ, well, then you're considered as a grafted in branch as well. Have you ever seen that before? Just something to consider. And yes, Gary, that is grace. And as God moves along now through time, you'll see grace on top of grace, covered up by more grace, and scattered, smothered, and covered with grace, as they say at the Waffle House.
It's probably part of jealousy, too.
Yeah, quite likely. But that was the whole point of the grafting in, to make Israel jealous. And if they become jealous and see that belief is the way, then guess what? They can be plugged right back into that tree. Isn't it amazing how God works? Isn't it amazing His ways and amazing His wills? Just, I stand in awe every time I go through Romans 11. Stand in awe. So even the natural branches, if they be broken out, if they turn around and change their belief from faithlessness to faith, they can be grafted back in. And then 24, and we'll stop. Further explanation, more bolts and nuts. For if they were cut out of the olive tree, which is, then he says, for if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. Now he's talking to the Gentiles again. He says, so if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, what? Our nature as Gentiles is what? Sinfulness. Ephesians 2. For at that time ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, you see how important the definition of Ephesians 2 is? If you wonder where the Gentiles of this day were, there you go. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That is a sad epitaph, but praise God that even during the book of Acts, the Gentiles had a way to Christ. And Paul makes it clear here, if you Gentiles were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and you're grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Well, who's the good olive tree? It's the chosen tree of Israel. How much more, Paul says, shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? He's basically saying if God can take a wild olive branch, which are the Gentiles, and graft them back in, or graft them into the good olive tree, do you think he can't take the natural branches that come out of that tree and graft them right back in? You see the nuts and bolts of how it works? It's not complicated at all if you just let Paul speak and quit trying to determine what's fair and what's not fair. God will tell you that. God can tell you what's fair and what ain't fair. He don't need your help in that, trust me. Never has. God has never needed our help to define what fair and unfair is. Or what just and unjust is. He does the defining. We don't do the defining. Not our will, Lord, but thy will be done. That's what we should say. Not our ideas, but your ideas. Not our wants and wishes, but your wants and wishes. Not our definitions, but your definitions, Lord.
And it's what God's saying through Paul.
Exactly. If you don't believe that Christ is speaking through Paul here, then you may as well shut this room down and go mow your lawn or something. I am wasting your time. That's a good point, Carolyn. If what I'm saying is not what God says, then I'm wasting your time. We're not having a Bible discussion or a scripture study. We're just having a good conversation if you don't believe that. Either you believe the scripture or you don't. It's that simple. And if you believe it, you have to heed it, even if you think it's not very fair. And that's where the battle is out there, folks, is getting people's mind off thinking that they have all the answers of what's fair and unfair. God will tell you how he operates if you will let him. But you have to believe it. And you have to believe that it came from him. Exactly, Dorothy. That is the lesson of truth versus philosophy. Philosophy is the words of men. Truth is the word of God. Thy word is truth, the scripture says. And that's where we have to stand. So we'll stop there. Oh, and incidentally, in verse 24, the if, Paul says, for if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild, the if there is putting the condition simply. Because yes, they were cut out of the wild olive tree. That's exactly what I was talking about, Marnie, during his study earlier. It's EI. It's the if there's EI. But even within the AI, depending on the mood and the tense and all the other aspects of it, changes what EI means, what the if means. Whether it's a comparative if, it's a conditional if, it's the making a statement if. There are many ifs. Appendix 118, read it. Study it. Know it. To do so will really help you in understanding what Paul is trying to say. Here in verse 24, he's putting the condition simply. If you by nature, being a wild olive branch or grafted in, you think God can't graft them in? It's a teaching tool. It's how Paul communicates. Not that complicated, right? Okay, Ronnie, quit preaching at us. We'll stop at verse 24. I hope you enjoyed the study today. And moreover, more importantly than that, I hope you got a little bit out of it and got down and now understand some of the nuts and the bolts to what's going on with this grafting in process here in Romans 11. We're not finished. We're going to go all the way through Romans 11 because Paul is not finished. When Paul gets finished talking, we'll quit listening. But as long as he's talking to us in Romans 11 about this grafting in, I believe we should go through the whole thing. And it's an important aspect in God's eternal purpose to understand what was going on, because so many believers today miss this simple thing. Not that anybody that's listening to me today does, but so many believers today just miss this simple concept. And if you can understand where they were then you can better understand where we are today in your walk in God's eternal plan and purpose for the ages.